the word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai. Go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it, because its wickedness has come up before me. But Jonah ran away from the Lord and headed for Tarshish. He went down to Joppa, where he found a ship bound for that port. After paying the fare, he went aboard and sailed for Tarshish to flee from the Lord. Then the Lord sent a great wind on the sea, and such a violent storm arose that the ship threatened to break up. All the sailors were afraid, and each cried out to his own God, and they threw the cargo into the sea to lighten the ship. But Jonah had gone below deck, where he lay down and fell into a deep sleep. The captain went to him and said, "How can you sleep? Get up and call on your God. Maybe he will take notice of us so that we will not perish." Then the sailors said to each other, "Come, let us cast lots to find out who is responsible for this calamity." They cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. So they asked him, "Tell us, who is responsible for making all this trouble for us? What kind of work do you do? Where do you come from? What is your country? From what people are you?" He answered, "I am a Hebrew, and I worship the Lord, the God of heaven who made the sea and the dry land." This terrified them, and they asked, "What have you done?" They knew he was running away from the Lord, because he had already told them so. The sea was getting rougher and rougher, so they asked him, "What should we do to you to make the sea come down for us?" "Pick me up and throw me into the sea," he replied, "and it will become calm. I know that it is my fault that this great storm has come upon you." Instead, the men did their best to row back to land, but they could not, for the sea grew even wilder than before. Then they cried out to the Lord, "Please, Lord, do not let us die for taking this man's life. Do not hold us accountable for killing an innocent man, for you, Lord, have done as you pleased." Then they took Jonah and threw him overboard, and the raging sea grew calm. At this, the men greatly feared the Lord, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows to him. Now the Lord provided a huge fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Thank you very much, Jane. And can I add my welcome to that of Alex's and others? It's very good to be with you this morning. Let me ask you a question, which is, how is your evangelism going? When was the last time that you told someone about the Lord Jesus Christ? When was the last time that you invited someone to church? How is it going with regularly praying for individuals to have gospel opportunities? And when someone asks you about your faith, do you open up or do you clam up? How's your evangelism going? And how do you feel me asking you that question? Because let's be honest, evangelism is one of those questions that can make us all feel a little bit awkward and a little bit guilty. There's a whole set of questions like that, I'm sure you've noticed, in the Christian life. Questions like, how's your prayer life going? Well, we all know that we should pray a little bit more. How's your Bible reading going? We all know that we need to persevere with that. How's your godliness going? Watch anything on TV lately that you feel guilty about? We know that there is a whole bunch of questions that are a little bit like that, that make us feel guilty. And arguably, evangelism is one of those. How is your evangelism going? Well, it doesn't seem that polite to ask, necessarily. But this is one of the big questions that the book of Jonah, which we're starting this new series in, keeps coming back to. Because Jonah is the servant of the Lord, the prophet of the Lord, and he's been sent on mission to go to Nineveh, but he refuses to go. And so this question keeps on turning up. Jonah, how's your evangelism going? Instead, you might even say there's a more awkward question which is turning up, which is, Jonah, why is your evangelism going so badly? You call yourself a prophet, you've been sent on this mission, but you just refuse to do it. Well, these are some of the questions which this book is exploring. Now, as we come to the book of Jonah, we need to remember that this is a real historical book. I think sometimes people just want to write this book off as fiction. They say, well, of course, a man can't be swallowed by a fish or a whale or whatever it is. It must just be fiction. But in fact, strange things happened. Just 2 months ago, there was a man called Michael Packard. He was doing some scuba diving in Cape Cod looking for lobsters, and he was swallowed by a 30-ton humpback whale, and he lived to tell the story. It was all over the newspapers. I don't know if you saw it. Jimmy Kimmel even interviewed him on his talk show. They reenacted him climbing into a replica of the humpback whale's mouth. Now, I don't think that counts as proof, but it does just go to show that unusual things happen, and just because something unusual happens doesn't mean that we can write it off. And the New Testament and the Lord Jesus Christ certainly treats this as a real historical event. It's a real event that really happened, but it's also a highly stylized drama that arrives in two acts, each with two scenes, full of absurdities, full of cliffhangers, full of ironies, full of biting sarcasm in places. And we really need to enter into that to experience and to appreciate some of the force of the questions which are being asked. And as we do that, what we discover is that Jonah is not your classical biblical hero. In fact, he's an anti-hero. He's an anti-type. His name means dove, and he's the silly, flighty, foolish dove prophet. And the hero is not him. No, the hero is the sovereign and gracious God who's working behind the scenes. And we're going to split this morning up into three sections. We see the prophet who did not obey, the prophet who did not fear, and the God who's sovereign and gracious. So first, the prophet who did not obey. Look with me at verse 1 and 2. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai. Go to that great city of Nineveh and preach against it, because its wickedness has come up before me. As is often the case, we're not told very much in the minor prophets about that specific minor prophet. We're just told that he's Jonah, son of Amittai. But it could be that back in those days that Jonah was a bit of a minor celebrity. He appears in 2 Kings chapter 14, verse 25. Let me read for us. He, and it's talking about King Jeroboam, the second of Israel, was the one who restored the boundaries of Israel from Lebo Hamath to the Dead Sea in accordance with the word of the Lord, the God of Israel, spoken through his servant Jonah, son of Amittai, the prophet from Gath Hepher. So Jonah lived during the time of Jeroboam the second. Jeroboam the second was the last of the significant kings of the northern kingdom of Israel. You may remember at that stage there was a northern kingdom of Israel. Its capital was Samaria. There was a southern kingdom of Judah. The capital was Jerusalem. And this Jeroboam the second was the last of the major northern kings. He ruled for about 40 years or so, during the time of 786 to 746 BC. And Jonah lived during this time. Now, this was a time of terrible moral decay in the northern kingdom. And in fact, it was just a few short decades before the Lord sent disaster at the hands of the Assyrian kingdom, the Assyrian Empire, of which Nineveh was the capital. So Nineveh was this dangerous northern brooding empire that wasn't yet the world's superpower, but was very much in the ascendancy. And it was just a few decades before they swept down and basically eliminated the northern kingdom of Israel. That was the state of play at the time. So Israel was in moral decline, but financially it was actually doing rather well, and it had an okay military. And it seems like this is where Jonah was able to carve a little bit of a name for himself. You see, the word of the Lord had come to Jonah to go and declare a military victory. He said, well, this fragile northern border is actually going to be pushed forward. It's going to expand a little bit. Well, in those days, a prophet making a big prophecy like that was quite a big thing. They took it very seriously if prophecies didn't come true. And Jonah stood up and he made this prophecy that those northern borders, that there'd be a victory there, and it came true. So it seems reasonable to assume that Jonah was a known entity, that Jonah was a legitimate prophet, that Jonah was tried and tested. He's not just a nobody. He had received the word of the Lord before, but this time a very different word of the Lord comes to him. Not to proclaim military victory, instead to go to those northerners, the ones who in just a few short years would spell disaster, to go to them and to preach a message of repentance so that God could show mercy to that nation and to that city. Now, that is not something that Jonah was interested in doing. And so we see verse 3. But Jonah ran away from the Lord, and he headed for Tarshish. He went down to Joppa, where he found a ship bound for that port. After paying the fare, he went aboard and sailed for Tarshish to flee from the Lord. Now, we don't know exactly where Tarshish is, but some commentators think that it's in the vicinity of Spain. So instead of going on a mission 500 miles to sort of modern-day Iraq, Jonah said, well, rather than doing that, I would go to the ends of the earth. Not many boats sailed past Gibraltar in those days, so Tarshish is like the end of the world. I'd rather go to the end of the world, God, to get away from the mission that you are giving to me. And it's just worth us pausing and reflecting. What's the reason why he won't do it? Well, it's not because he doesn't trust that God's word comes true. No, he's seen it come true. It's not because he's just afraid. No, we've seen him step up and make prophecies. He's willing to climb into a boat and go on this long mission. No, the reason why he didn't want to go is because he didn't want God to have mercy on those people. We'll come back to this in chapter 4. But it's worth us just pausing and thinking, who are the people for us that are just a little bit like the Ninevites? Maybe those people for whom you don't have a very obvious connection. Maybe there's some tension there. Maybe there's a personality clash. Maybe it's people from different races or a different culture. Maybe people with a different political persuasion. They just think about things differently. Or maybe it's people who really do feel like enemies. That family member, that colleague, who always seems to be opposed to you. Imagine if the Lord sent you on a mission to them. Well, the reality is, he has. Remember the Lord Jesus' words in Matthew 28. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything that I've commanded you. And surely I'm always with you to the very end of the age. It's very inclusive language there, that we're meant to share the good news with absolutely everyone. Now, this is not saying that we all need to go on a mission to some far-flung nation. We can be on mission where we are. This is not saying that we need to be a menace to other people, always trying to force the gospel down their throats. No, as Charlotte so helpfully prayed, we're meant to be sharing the gospel with gentleness and respect. But this is very inclusive language. We're meant to be seeking to share the good news of Jesus in all situations with everyone that we meet, and it's a command. You see, God had given Jonah a command to go to Nineveh. This wasn't an invitation. This wasn't a recommendation to go on a holiday. And we can imagine the Lord saying to Jonah, Jonah, I appreciate that this isn't your mission of choice, but what part of go do you not understand? And the Lord calls us to go, not necessarily to far-off places, but to be missionaries, to be evangelists in the places that we are. Well, Jonah was a prophet who did not obey. And that's because, and we see this secondly, Jonah was a prophet who did not fear. He did not fear God. I don't know if you noticed, as we read that chapter, it's full of the language of fear. Have a look with me at verse 4. Then the Lord sent a great wind on the sea, and such a violent storm arose that the ship threatened to break up. All of the sailors were afraid, and each cried out to his own god. They threw the cargo into the sea to lighten the ship. Now, what Jonah is trying to do here is the possible. This is Sunday School 101. You can't run away from God because God is everywhere. We do this with our children. And we've probably all been in this kind of Sunday school lesson. About 10 years ago, I took a team of undergraduate students on a short-term mission to Kenya. We went to rural Kenya, and there we did a bit of building at an orphanage. And we also ran a holiday Bible camp where we did Jonah. And we took an inflatable whale with us. I should say we had a whale of a time with the children there in Kenya. And the team sang them a little song for Jonah chapter 1, which was, I'm not going to actually sing it for you, but the lyrics were, Jonah tried to run away from God, but you cannot run away from God. This is Sunday School 101. Jonah's trying to do the impossible, and God sends a wind. In the Hebrew here, he literally hurls a wind. And there's this great storm. And it's not just that the boat is bobbing about a little bit. It's not just that it's teetering rather ominously. It's about, the whole thing is about to disintegrate. And these hardened mariners, we can picture them with their wooden legs and their tattoos. They're absolutely petrified. They're throwing their valuable cargo over the side of the boat. Meanwhile, and they're all crying out in prayers to their pagan gods, meanwhile, Jonah is nowhere to be found. Turns out that Jonah has popped below deck into his cabin. He's hopped into his hammock. He's tucked himself up, and he's having a little nap down there. And all of these pagan sailors are thinking, well, where is the prophet? I thought he said he was a prophet. And so the captain goes hunting for him, and we can imagine him knocking on the door. Jonah, I'm so sorry to disturb you, but to wake you up from your sleep. But I don't know if you noticed that we're all about to die. Would you mind going up on deck and saying a little prayer for us all? And do we see here that Jonah has completely lost all perspective? The people about him are about to die, and he's just wrapped up in his hammock or whatever it was. And so too, sadly, it's possible for Christians, metaphorically, to be asleep. As people in this world are marching to their graves and eternity away from God, for us to just be wrapped up in our lives, in our work, in our family lives, in our education, in all of those things, and just to be oblivious of the spiritual peril that people are in. And it's these pagan sailors that have to bring Jonah to his senses. Well, he clambers onto deck, and what they decide is to have a little lottery. They throw lots, and that could have worked as, we don't know exactly, maybe people taking various things out of a bag, and one of those things was marked. And that marked item fell to Jonah. Now, this, by the way, is not an endorsement of playing the national lottery. This is how God chose to work. The sovereign Lord chose to work in the situation. And the lot falls to Jonah. And the men say, well, Jonah, give us a little bit more explanation. He's already told them some things. Flesh it out a little bit. And Jonah says, well, reporting for duty, I am a Hebrew and I worship the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land. Now, it's not good for us to critique translations too much, but wherein it says worship there, that is not a good translation. The actual word is fear. He says, I fear the Lord who made the heavens and the seas. And that keys in with the language of fear right the way through the whole chapter. And he adds in, the God who made the heavens and the sea and the earth. And listen to how those poor sailors respond. This terrified them, and they ask, what have you done? They knew that he was already running away from the Lord because he had already told them. So you can imagine the look of utter disdain and bewilderment on their faces as they say to Jonah, Jonah, it's one thing to run away from a God. But if you really believe in your heart that this God has made the heavens and the sea and the earth, what are you doing climbing in a boat to get away from him? And what calamity have you brought on us? There's this total mismatch in Jonah between what he says he believes and what he actually does. He says, I worship God, I fear God. But his actions just don't stack up to it. And this idea of fear, fearing the Lord, this is the big idea in this chapter. And the reason that we can be absolutely sure is because structurally, it's right in the center of Jonah 1. See, the whole of Jonah 1 is a chiasm. Now, I don't know if you've come across the word chiasm. It's a slightly technical term. It's just a way of saying that in Hebrew poetry and in Hebrew narrative, often the way that they like to tell the story is not in a linear fashion with the climax at the end. Instead, they put the big point in the middle, and there's a kind of a circular mirroring going on. And that's very much what we see in Jonah chapter 1. So you see Jonah flees from the Lord, and then God sends a storm. Then the sailors pray to their pagan gods and throw Jonah overboard. Then they cast lots and ask Jonah for an explanation. Then in the middle, Jonah says that he fears the Lord, but actually he doesn't. And then there's a mirroring on the way back. The sailors are terrified and this time ask for a solution. But now they pray to God and they throw him overboard, not the cargo. And it ends with a contrast between the sailors and between Jonah. So we see this highly structured format here. And right at the center of the chapter is this idea of fear, is that Jonah is someone who does not really fear the Lord in the way that he says that he does. But throughout the Bible, believers are told that we need to fear the Lord, not to cower and tremor before him. We can have confidence before our Father. Simply, it means that we need to treat God as God, to take him seriously. Come, my children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Blessed are all who fear the Lord, who walk in obedience to him. Praise the Lord. You who fear him, praise the Lord. You see, Jonah doesn't really fear God. He just doesn't really take God seriously. And as a result, there's this mismatch between what he says and what he does. Well, so too, sadly for us, it's possible for there sometimes in our lives to be this mismatch between what we say and what perhaps we're like on Sunday or in our Bible study group and what perhaps we're like in the rest of the week. And the area of mission and evangelism is the area where this chapter particularly shines the spotlight, where there can be this mismatch. Jonah knows the gospel. He's a prophet, but he just won't go and tell other people. Well, so too, sadly, sometimes it can be like that for us. We know the gospel. We've read Christian books. We believe in our hearts that other people need to hear the gospel, but we don't want to be the one to invite them to church. We don't want to be the one who's a missionary. We don't want to be the one whose children go on mission to another country and we never see them again. It's possible for us to have this mismatch between what we say and what we really do. And the reason is because we don't take God seriously. And because we don't see him for who he really is, this sovereign creator God, but also this gracious God who at great cost has sent his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And this brings us on to our final point, which is the God who's sovereign and gracious. As the story unfolds, we see that he is the true hero. The sea was getting rougher and rougher. So they asked him, "What should we do to you to make the sea calm down for us?" "Pick me up and throw me into the sea," he replied, "and it will be calm. I know that it's my fault, for this great storm has come upon me." Well, the sailors are convinced of Jonah's diagnosis. They know that it is his fault, but they're not completely convinced of his recommendation. After all, they might reason to themselves, he's been sent on a mission to Nineveh. If we throw him into the ocean, then he won't be able to complete that mission. Surely we should row for land and sent him on his way to complete this task. And so they row for land desperately, but things just get worse and worse and worse. And so they cry out, "Please, Lord, do not let us die for taking this man's life. Do not hold us accountable for killing an innocent man, for you, Lord, have done as you pleased." Then they took Jonah and threw him overboard, and the raging sea grew calm. At this, the men greatly feared the Lord, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows to him. But their fear levels were going up and up and up. And it's only in a final moment of desperation that they throw Jonah overboard. And as that happens, suddenly the sea grows absolutely calm. And that's when their fear levels go up even still, because they realize that this creator God, the God of the heavens and the God of the sea and the God of the land, that he is the sovereign God. And as a result, they offer prayers and vows and sacrifices. And as a result, we see that God is the sovereign, gracious God. That he's the God who sent the wind, and he's the God who sent the rain, and he's the God who's brought Jonah, this disobedient, callous prophet, and ironically used Jonah, who didn't want to do evangelism, to save these people. And as they pray, Jonah sinks down into the ocean. And God shows mercy to him as well, in a way that's very unusual, by sending this fish in his sovereignty. And we'll come back to that next week. But as we go, we need to ponder upon this idea of, are we taking God seriously in the things that we say? Does that match up to the things that we do? And in particularly when it comes to mission and evangelism, are we people who are taking mission and evangelism seriously? We've all been sent on mission. Well, one of the great missionary hymns of the 20th century is a hymn which is called Facing a Task Unfinished. It was written by Frank Houghton, an Anglican bishop and a missionary to China, who wrote this hymn together with a plea and a prayer that God would raise up 200 missionaries to China, which he did during that nation's very difficult and turbulent time. It's a favorite with many mission agencies, and it's recently been reworked by Keith and Kristen Getty. Let me read the words for us. Facing a task unfinished that drives us to our knees, a need that undiminished rebukes our slothful ease. We who rejoice to know you, renew before your throne the solemn pledge we owe you to go and make you known. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the book of Jonah, which shows us ourselves, the ways in which we can be disobedient and fail to take you seriously. Thank you that you are this all-powerful God who made the heavens and the seas and the earth and who orders all things. More than that, thank you that you are a God of grace who sent your Son at great cost and who works through all things and even through our disobedience to show mercy and to give grace. Help us, we pray, to take your love for the world seriously and to obediently answer your call to go. Amen.